Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading this morning at verse 7. We read, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is God's word. Receive it as such. You may be seated. Children, you may be dismissed for Kids on the Rock. And just a couple of announcements as they go. Ladies, next Saturday, or this coming Saturday, June 1st, 2 p.m. here at the church, you will have your time together. Speaking of spiritual disciplines, and this discipline this month is going to be service. And Katie will be sharing in that. And then next Sunday after the morning service, we will be having our Rock family lunch and hot dogs and barbecue goodies. And you are also asked to bring some of those things that would go along with hot dogs grilled for you. So those are the announcements of the coming week. Pastor Terry and Jennifer are due back on Wednesday. And we will look forward to receiving them next week. You know, throughout my time of ministry, there have been a number of fads, a number of emphases that have come through the church. And every one of them seems to give some type of credence to areas of our lives that we may or may not be utilizing. Things that remind us of different aspects of things. There was the emphasis of the end times with the Left Behind book series that seemed to have many church people talking about what was going on. There was a time when there was an emphasis on spiritual gifts, discovering our spiritual gifts and utilizing them. There were the times of church growth. You would set goals about things that you were to do as a church that would help to grow the church. During that time, there was a book called The Purpose-Driven Church that you may or may not be familiar with. There were also times when there was an emphasis on the prayer of Jabez, experiencing God that chronicled the life of Moses as he led the people through the wilderness. And all of those things were good. And they drew our attention to certain things and emphasized certain things. But this morning I want you to remember that being transformed by Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not just an emphasis that will be here today and gone tomorrow. It's the Word of God written to us that we might be transformed. That's important. This is a key factor, which is why we have been emphasizing it for these many weeks. Now, for those of us who claim the name of Christ, there are two distinct courses of life available to us. One of those is to cultivate a heart that is not a large heart, but rather a small heart. And that's really the safest way to go. To cultivate a heart that's a small heart. Because it minimizes the amount of sorrows that you'll have to deal with. You see, to cultivate a small heart, you don't want to get caught up in all those relationships. Those things that are difficult, those things that can become entangled in your life. If we want to avoid trouble, avoid people. It's as simple as that. Don't reach out to people. There are a lot of country songs about that. Don't give yourself to people. Avoid elevated and noble ideals. Just go along with the flow. Don't rock the boat. And if we do that, we'll eliminate a lot of conflict and a lot of afflictions and a lot of attacks on our lives. And there are many people in this world who get through life with a minimum amount of tribulation by having small hearts. But unfortunately, there are also a number of people who claim to be Christians who live by the same desires. You see, if you cultivate a small heart, one that pulls back, one that just sets up the walls of protection around us, that don't lean into the process of allowing transformation to happen, because transformation's too risky or too scary or too hard to let go of those things to which we've become comfortable with. If we allow that to happen, we will never be transformed. The other path that we have to choose is to cultivate a ministering heart like that of the Apostle Paul that we've seen illustrated throughout the book of Colossians. Opening up yourselves to others. Open up yourself to another, and you're going to become susceptible to a list of sorrows that you may not have even imagined. Isn't that an exciting thought? Isn't that what we all are in the race for? Enlarge your heart and you will have the potential for pain. And the effects of these two kinds of hearts upon those who take those separate paths are drastically different. Now, hearing those things on just that surface level scale may make it sound like, well, that little heart doesn't sound too bad. Little hearts are safe and protected, but they don't contribute much of anything. No one benefits from them because they've pulled back. They've played it safe. They have shut other things out. It's almost like taking a defensive posture. I just don't want to get hurt. I just don't want to take that risk. I don't want to make myself vulnerable. I don't want to make myself susceptible to whatever even God may have for me. But on the other hand, large hearts, though vulnerable, can also experience great joy. And those who have large hearts, those who put themselves out there, those who make themselves vulnerable, have the greatest impact on those around them. Because they're interacting. If we cultivate deafness, we'll never hear discord, but we'll never hear a great symphony either. If we cultivate blindness, we won't see ugly. But we won't see a beautiful sunset. We won't see birds soaring in freedom. If we cultivate a small heart, we may feel like life is smooth sailing. But we'll never feel the wind of God blowing through His Holy Spirit, catching our sails and moving us to the place He wants us to be. Cultivate a small heart, and we won't have a heart like the Apostle Paul. So as we come to the final paragraph of this book of Colossians, we want to remind ourselves of just a brief bit of the background of the book of Colossians. You may remember weeks ago we talked about it. Paul wrote Colossians from Rome. He was under house arrest, chained to a Praetorian guard night and day. His feet that had walked the roads the length of the Roman Empire, really, now could scarcely find room to walk at all. His eyes that were always looking out over the cities and praying for the cities and ministering to the cities now were just surrounded by four walls. But his heart, though he was caged up in prison, would continue to have an effect on the world. And Paul wrote some of his most powerful letters from prison. That which we have included in our New Testament, in our Bibles, these letters that are holy scriptures. And here we come to the end of this, and he does make note of several of his compatriots. 10 of them by name, in fact. And these are men and women's lives that had been changed, that had been transformed, in whom Christ was living. And so we want to look at these names and see a little bit how God had indwelt them and used them for significant things. And the first name we come across is Tychicus. I haven't heard of many of you who have named your children Tychicus, but then Onesimus isn't up there on the list either, nor Aristarchus or any of the others. But Tychicus is only mentioned 5 times in the Bible, but we can draw some conclusions about his experience and his place in life. Tychicus pops up at the end of Paul's missionary work in Ephesus, and since he was a native of that province, he probably grew up there, probably was raised there, and when Paul went to Ephesus, you may remember that he had a 2-year time of ministry there. That ministry ended when riots broke out against him. Tychicus probably witnessed that great Ephesian riot. His life was changed by Paul's ministry there, and he went with Paul to Macedonia in the next stop of his travels. So if we put that together, we see that Tychicus probably not only witnessed, but because he traveled with Paul, probably experienced some of the very same things that we read happened to Paul. Paul wrote, "I was shipwrecked a night and day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure." Tychicus probably could have written that very same biography or autobiography of his experiences. because he stuck with Paul through thick and thin. And yet we don't see his name interspersed with Paul's throughout the book of Acts. We don't see other places where there's whole chapters given to him and of his work amongst the people. No, Tychicus was charged with two duties, as we see here at the end of Colossians. And the first was to deliver Paul's messages, his letters. He was to deliver it to the church at Colossae. He also delivered another to a slave owner by the name of Philemon, which we also have in our scriptures, another to Ephesians, and quite probably the last letter to the Laodiceans, which we do not have in scripture. So he delivered the mail. The second duty was to tell the churches in Asia about what Paul was up to. How was it going with Paul? How was it that they were doing in prison? If you think about it, the great role that we have of Tychicus is he was Paul's errand boy. Delivered the mail, just updated people on what he learned from Saul. And in references in Titus 3 and 2 Timothy 4, confirmed that he performed those duties faithfully and throughout Paul's life and ministry. Tychicus himself didn't write anything. He didn't write any letters to those churches that he visited. He didn't write letters that we know of to those people. He didn't do anything that was noteworthy, if you will. Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, didn't include him. But notice what we do read about him in verse 7. Paul called this young man a beloved brother. He was greatly loved by Paul for his loyalty and the ministry that he fulfilled while being at Paul's side. He was not only loved by Paul, but he was also loved by the church at Rome, which was no small thing. He was also called a faithful minister or a faithful deacon. Scott, take note of that. Faithful deacon. He recognized that his life in Christ, he recognized that his place within the church, that is with a capital C, God's universal church, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, was not just about learning and receiving and taking in sermons by the Apostle Paul. But he learned that our lives were to be transformed for the transformation of others. You see, his work was a part of Christ using him to help transform others. Not that we as humans can do anything toward transforming another's life, but we can be used of God to bring the message of hope and of opportunity and of forgiveness and of grace and of mercy and of love. We can bring to others the hope of conversion. We can bring to other believers the grace of sanctification, that is, setting ourselves apart for Christ's service. We can encourage one another in the fullness of Christ. There's no hint of Tychicus being a great thinker or a great speaker, but only a servant, only a deacon. Sorry, Scott. Only a deacon? Not hardly. Someone has said the greatest ability in the world is dependability. And that is where Tychicus shined. Paul also said he was a fellow servant in the Lord. Kind of like, this is my associate, not my assistant, not my errand boy, but this is my fellow servant in Christ. Paul didn't say, I'm better than Tychicus, and someday he will attain what I have attained. No, he said, this is my fellow servant in the Lord. This is my fellow believer, my brother, the one who is right alongside of me. It's almost like he said, don't think because I wrote the letter and Tychicus was merely the messenger that I'm better than he is. This is my fellow servant. We're both servants of the same Lord. He's given us separate tasks. I'm not Tychicus's master, even though he is serving me. He's serving me out of a heart of devotion and love. And God used that teamwork in service for Christ. You know, there is greatness to be found in even the small tasks that we do for Christ. Empowered by Christ. Inspired by Christ. What would have been the use of Paul's letters if there was no one to deliver them? What would happen to the use of expressing all these divine thoughts about God in the opening chapters of Colossians, the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ? All of that that just awes us if no one ever read about it or reminded them about it. It's akin to saying, who was Charles Lindbergh's mechanic? And I came up with this one even though I didn't like it. Who blocked for Patrick Mahomes on the final drive of the Super Bowl? I still hurt with that one. They did their job. So it is with the seemingly small, unromantic things we do for Christ. Some of them are absolutely indispensable to God's work. And we will never know how much they affected the spread of the kingdom until we get to heaven. I can think back on numerous people in various places that we've served, and they didn't have a big audience. They weren't known community-wide for their service. They maybe taught 3 or 4 young children in the Sunday school. Maybe they just invited somebody over once in a while for dinner. They just went to their neighbor's house and helped them with a project. Or took some baked goods over to them. Yeah, we were in the Midwest. That happens. Took some baked goods over to them and just said, I did this because I care about you. You know, we in our day and age tend to dichotomize. That means put it opposite ends. Thinking about the secular and the sacred things that we do in our lives. We compartmentalize. Well, I'm going to go to work today, so I'm in the secular world. I'm in the non-sacred world. But on Sunday, I'm going to go to church. And then I'm in the sacred world. There is no separation of secular and sacred when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is there? Jesus himself said and did otherwise. He says, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. always. He lived in this human body for 33 years and never did anything secular. It was all sacred. It was all given to the will of his Father. God is in all of our little deeds, and we ought to ask him to keep reminding us of that. We need to pray for that in our regular prayer times as well as often as we breathe. Our lives then will be truly transformed. You know, we say Tychicus did just minor things. But guess what? His name is written in the book that will last forever. God's word. Certainly lasted longer than the Roman Empire. The world may not see the little things we do. It rarely does. But God sees them. God knows our hearts as we offer ourselves to him. And in Hebrews 6, he says, I will never forget your works. Even the little things matter. The next that we come across is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Well, if we were to flip a few pages and go over to the book of Philemon, we would learn that Onesimus was not a good guy. Onesimus, when he and Philemon were together, was a troublemaker, basically. Philemon had come to faith in Christ. He was doing the sacred thing, if you will, by living his life in a way that honored Onesimus, his slave. He treated him fairly. He was not overbearing. He was not insensitive, as some of the slave owners were at that time. His Christian theology, his growing in the Word showed him that Onesimus and he were equal before God, and they were both going to have to answer for their actions. And Onesimus himself, Paul uses the word, he was useless. How would you like to have your name recorded for a long time with that? He had stolen from his boss, Philemon. He fled to Ephesus, then on to Rome, hoping to get lost in the crowds. But instead of losing himself in the crowds, he came to faith in Philemon's Lord, Jesus Christ. His life was about to be transformed. It was Christ in him now, the hope of glory. And that transformation was taking place. Where he was once restless and insubordinate, now he was clear-eyed and straightforward. Where he was once unloving and ungrateful, now his life was filled with love. Once where he was dishonest, now he wanted to make restitution. He wanted to go back to Philemon and go back in service to him and to make restitution. Before, when he was moody and ill-tempered, he now entered joyfully into psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He'd been revolutionized. He'd been transformed by the grace of God. I think any time a man or a woman voluntarily steps forward to make restitution, there's a transformation that is taking place. And it can only take place because of what we read in Colossians 2:9-10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. Again, bringing that to mind, for in him, Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. And so it is the work of Christ in us. Do you feel empty this morning? Ask for his fullness. Are you weak? Lean into his strength. Are you confused? Ask for his wisdom. Trade your thirst for filling, your misery for joy, your meaninglessness for purpose in Christ Jesus. Someone wrote a poem at one point, and you may have heard it. It's about an old violin that goes up for auction, and it's just a dusty old beat-up violin. The auctioneer tries to auction it off. It's not worth anything, getting a buck or two, until someone comes up and plays it. And then it goes for $1,000 or more. And in that poem, this is written. Someone with a life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like an old violin. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like your life's going once, going twice, going, and you're waiting for the last shoe to drop. You need the touch of the master's hand. If we place ourselves in the Lord's hands, he can shape us. He can transform us into something which has both usefulness and beauty. And full transformation awaits those who invite the Master's touch. Full, overflowing service is the characteristic of life in Christ. And the transformation of Onesimus, the slave, actually helped in the transformation of Philemon. Philemon was probably pretty resistant to let this thief come back in his doors. This one who had a completely different mindset than what he had. But Paul encourages him to let Onesimus back. And Onesimus and Philemon reconcile. So we see that God uses other people to bring about his transformation in our lives as well. Think back to the last time you may have had a disagreement with a friend. I know that doesn't happen, but yeah, right. Remember, everything's sacred. You still holding a grudge? Was it a friend, brother or sister in the church? Jesus says, if you go to pray and you have something against your brother or sister, go and take care of it. If you know they have something against you, you go and take care of it. Either way. What about the last time you had a disagreement with your spouse? Have I gone from stepping to stomping on toes? Sit down together humbly and make it right. Those are signs of transformation taking place in our lives. Those are when we can say, yes, I have a large heart. Yes, I've stepped over the line. Yes, I need to make it right. Or I've been hurt, but I need to make it right. I've been offended, but I am responsible to make it right. Our flesh wants to lash out or get even or get revenge. Get revenge is just saying getting more than even. Going the extra step. We want to be right. We want others to know we're right. Remember the last time we had a disagreement with our spouse? We think that it may give us a feeling of superiority, of winning, when in reality it tears down the bonds of unity and oneness. But we can be vehicles of transformation in other people's lives, and so can other people be vehicles of transformation in our own, if we are willing to go and do it. Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner, Mark, cousin of Barnabas, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me. These who come from the Jewish faith or have taken on the Jewish faith amongst my ministry to the Gentiles, talk about a conflict waiting to brew there. These are the ones, and they have been a great comfort to me. If there was ever an opportunity for disagreement, consider the cultural chasm that existed and still exists between the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, one of those disagreements that is somewhat alluded to here in this passage was at the core of a major disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And it centered around the person of Mark, to which Paul refers to here. Earlier in Paul's ministry, this young Mark, or John Mark as he's called in Acts, had accompanied Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. And they set out from Antioch, they were ministering in Cyprus, and for whatever reason, John Mark abandoned the ministry. He left Paul and Barnabas there and returned to Jerusalem. We don't know why, but he did. It was probably hardship that was going on. It was difficulties that were taking place. It was maybe disagreements between the two. But later, when Paul was looking to plan another journey, Barnabas said, yeah, and let's not forget, let's take my cousin John Mark. And Paul said, nope, we're not going to do it. And so there was a separation between Barnabas and Paul, where Barnabas took John Mark, Paul took Silas, and they went, and God multiplied their ministry in two different directions. And now here we come to Paul in prison 12 years later. And who's with Paul in Rome? Who's a great comfort to him? Who's ministering to him? Who is obviously reconciled to him? But Mark. A fully transformed life, a transformed life can overcome grievances. A transformed life, as we allow God to work in our hearts, can overcome hurts if we allow him to. But remember, some of us may be of that small heart and just want to put up the defenses and never take care of the shrapnel from a disagreement. In the accompanying letter to Philemon, Paul called Onesimus his fellow worker. If two believers can't be reconciled, either one of them or both of them is not in fellowship with God. Because God brings true fellowship. He brings people back in reconciliation. Is there someone that you will not forgive, that you don't have any desire to forgive? though that person may have sought your forgiveness, you need the fullness of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we're full of Christ, then we will be like Christ, that is, forgiving. Transformed lives, the life of Christ in us, removes those cultural and ethnic barriers. It can overlook grievances. It can overlook discrepancies. As Pastor Terry spoke of a few weeks back, when we are transformed in Christ, we put on that new self. And our relationships can be reconciled. Husbands, wives, parents, children, employers, employees. The next, we come to Epaphras, who is one of you. Epaphras, like Onesimus, was a Colossian, one of you, a servant of Christ. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He wasn't struggling whether or not to pray or not. He didn't struggle with the importance of his prayers. He wasn't struggling because there was animosity between he and others. He was struggling in prayer in the fashion that he was fighting a good fight against the enemy for the sake of God's kingdom. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. There was an update that came through my email from one of our international workers. Actually, one of them whom our church supports especially or is in partnership with. And the newsletter basically said that they were home for a visit. Their daughter was graduating from college, and they were going to their home church back in Ohio. And there they had a chance to meet with a young lady who was one of their most senior supporters. This young lady was 100 years old. Had been at that particular Alliance Church for more than 50 years and had been praying for this family since they went to Mongolia in 2005. He said, "So great to see her. God bless you and your family for your faithfulness." There are those who wrestle for the sake of transformation in people's lives. You see, this gal's prayers did not just focus on this international worker and his family. She was contributing to the transformation in those that this family touched halfway around the world. That's what Epaphras was doing. He was interceding for the status of spiritual lives. Yes, he was praying for the Colossian church. I want you to mature and be fully assured, that is, growing in your faith. He also prayed for other churches, Laodicea, Hierapolis. And then there were greetings from Luke and Demas. And they don't get much fanfare. It's kind of ironic that after this great mention of Epaphras and struggling in prayer, there's an irony that he mentions Luke and Demas. The irony is because one of the other places that the name Demas is mentioned is 2 Timothy 4:10. And I think it speaks to transformation in our lives and the necessity of prayer in preserving us. Because in that verse it says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, and others did other things. There were three that are mentioned there in 2 Timothy who it just got too tough for. Folks, we need to pray for one another. Even if there is witness of or evidence of transformational living. We may say, oh, but if Christ is in us, what can happen to us? That's true. But oh, what can happen to us if we don't yield to the Christ within us? If we allow the flesh to take over, if we ignore Christ in us, the hope of glory. Transformation, the surrender of our flesh to Christ in us, needs to be prayed for and adhered to moment by moment, day by day, lest we fall in love with this present world. Then Paul goes on with just a few more, and I won't belabor them, but he first of all says, give greetings to my brothers at Laodicea, that is another church nearby, and Nympha, and the church in her house. I think that speaks to the fact that Christ doesn't use just men, but also women in transformational living and in the lives of others. Verse 16 says, read the letter from Laodicea and back to Laodicea. We know that the church in Laodicea had problems. And then in verse 17 he says, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. Archippus had received a ministry from the Lord. Archippus may have been the son of Philemon. And maybe Epaphras had told Paul about that ministry that originated in the Lord. And Paul called him and challenged him to fulfill that to which he was called. One last final call to fullness. Remember earlier when we acknowledged that when we walk in Christ, there's nothing we can do that's non-sacred? What might Christ be calling you to do? You might think it's just something, oh, that's just, that doesn't touch people's lives. How does cleaning the church touch people's lives? All that we do, large or small, we do in Christ. We offer it to Him. So cleaning the church, caring for the outside things, teaching little ones. We don't know maybe how much they can absorb. But God does. And He's the one that's speaking to their hearts. Are you willing to be used of Him? That supreme, preeminent Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory, how can we be used by Him? Maybe God's given you a divine yearning to support our international workers like this 100-year-old gal. We certainly have a vacant spot in our church that's been left with Lori's passing. But where's God working? Wherever God is working, He will provide. Are you willing to be part of His provision this morning? Let me remind you of the goodness of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, to which I just referred and actually preached on several weeks ago. the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. What we think of Christ means everything. He is the one who indwells us. He is the one who empowers us to be transformed and to serve. If you believe that Christ is eternal without beginning or without end, that he was always continuing, if you believe that he's the creator of everything, every cosmic speck across trillions of years of trackless space, the creator of textures and shapes and colors which dazzle our eyes, if you believe that he's the sustainer of all creation, the force which is presently holding the universe together, and that without him all worlds would dissolve, if you believe that he's the goal of everything, that all creation is moving toward him, if you believe him and believe this, nothing much can go wrong with you. Now, I didn't say that nothing will never happen to you. I didn't say that you will have no trials and we will all just walk through the rose garden together. What I am saying is we cannot think too highly of Christ, because he is all those things. He is preeminent. He is supreme. Everything else flows from him. The one in whom the fullness of him who fills all in all. The one who brings about full reconciliation, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ's fullness makes it possible for his blood to reconcile all those who trust in him and to effect the redemption of all creation. His fullness makes the ministry of the gospel supreme. His fullness motivated Paul's supreme concern for the Colossians, and it also elicits a supreme charge for us to walk in Christ. So back to the beginning. Small heart, large heart. Are you trying to protect yourself in your Christian walk from heartache and disappointment? Or are you seeking to see God at work in you and through you? Each one who is in this room that's put their faith in Jesus Christ is on the path of transformation. Each one of us has been called to surrender to the will of Christ who indwells us through his Holy Spirit. There is more for our lives, more fullness for us as we open our lives more fully to him. May we experience that. May that, the theme of this epistle, this letter, burn in our lives. May we be transformed to overflowing in Christ Jesus. Seek him. Try him. Trust him. And he'll guide you into his fullness. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we are in awe of you. We worship you. The great I am, all in all, all powerful, all knowing, never changing, compassionate, faithful, forgiving, full of grace, mercy, love, justice, fairness. The one who indwells each believer. The one who is our hope of glory. Lord Jesus, transform our lives, we pray. And if there are those here this morning, Lord, through the questions that have been asked throughout this message, I pray that you would work in their hearts and lives. If you are calling someone to service, I pray that you would, even as you are faithful in doing, he who called you will provide for you. God's call will not take you where God's grace will not keep you. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would meditate on these things from your word today and throughout this week, that we might be continually transformed as we continue to surrender to you, that your power would be evident, and that your kingdom would be furthered through each one of us as individuals and through the body of this church. Amen.